So what comes to mind when you think of the word unfathomable? Unfathomable, by definition, means unable to fully be explored or understood, usually because something is very strange or complicated. Synonyms for unfathomable: baffling, incomprehensible, inexplicable, indecipherable, unknowable. Or, if you're a part of my family, sometimes you will hear the word ridiculous, which we will get to in just a minute. Maybe when you think of unfathomable, you think of the mass of the universe, the unfathomable nature of the universe, the numerous parts of the sky. Did you know that the Jewish patriarch Abraham was promised that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky? Maybe you think about the depths of the ocean and how the depths of the ocean are completely unfathomable. Did you know that the depths of the ocean are actually measured in fathoms? And 1 foot equal, or 1 fathom equals about 6 feet. And so by definition, the depths of the ocean are not unfathomable. They are actually very fathomable because that's how they're measured to begin with. Or maybe you think about the unfathomable way that the human body works, or in many of our cases, doesn't work. Maybe you think about how the foot bone is connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone is connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone's connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone's connected to the backbone, and the backbone's connected to the neck bone, and how you're going to be singing the Dim Bone songs all the rest of the day. Haley, do you even know the Dim Bone songs? Okay, we wanted to make sure she knew that one because she's like 12 years old and didn't even know who Kenny Rogers was. Maybe you think about someone's decision making, or someone's on the body part of it. Did you know that one of the pictures painted in the biblical narrative of the church is as a body, with each part connected to the other, functioning to make the body whole? Or maybe you think about someone's decision making or someone's behavior, and you step back and you go, why they would make that decision is completely incomprehensible. It's unknowable why they would do that. When this happens in our family and somebody's behavior is what I call irrationally unreasonable, it's not uncommon for one person in our family to look at the rest, and usually, I'll be honest and tell you, usually that person is me, and we go, it's just ridiculous. The fact that you would think that, say that, do that, feel that, express that, is absolutely ridiculous. What comes to mind when you think of the word unfathomable? This whole idea of something being incomprehensible or baffling or difficult to understand or grasp or comprehend because it's beyond our reach, beyond our ability to grasp it, is much of what is like when the early church leader Paul writes about what he calls the mystery of God, the mystery that was once a secret but is now revealed because God has revealed it in fully. And when he talks about it being a secret, it's not that it was unknown. It's just that it was not fully revealed yet. And in the Old Testament part of the Bible, God's plan was known all along. It just wasn't fully comprehended or fully grasped. And in the New Testament part of the Bible, it's more revealed fully and begins to be more understood and more grasped. And this is what the early church leader Paul writes about in part of his letter to the first century church at Ephesus. He says, when I think of all this, what he's talking about is all this is what he had written previously, that everyone, Jews, Gentiles, males, females, Greeks, slaves, freedmen, all everyone, can be made right with God, not through the law, but through faith, by placing trust in Jesus who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves by redeeming sin in his death on the cross and restoring the path to right relationship with God, which had been broken by sin. He says, everyone can have that. And he says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison. And the reason he was in the Roman prison is because he traveled the region sharing the good news about Jesus, sharing the news that all could be made right with God in the same way, not by the law. And when he said not by the law, that irritated some of the Jewish religious establishment. And so the Jewish religious establishment conspired, had him arrested, and then began to plot how they could have Paul put to death. He's writing this letter from prison, but he wants them to know that he is in prison for their benefit, because it was him that took the message to them and opened the door to the Gentiles to place trust in Jesus. And then you see the little dot, dot, dot. Paul's thought here is interrupted, and he goes from here into one of eight long run-on sentences in the letter to Ephesians. In our English Bibles, we have periods and commas and all that. What follows after this is just one long run-on sentence. It's almost like Paul just pours it all out. And he says, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. Paul wants them to know that even though he is in prison, he considers the work that he has done a special responsibility given to him, a steward to manage, a responsibility to trust by God to extend the good news of Jesus to them. He says, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. Before he was known as Paul, he was known as Saul. Paul was his Greek name. Saul was his Jewish name. Saul was born a Jew, and he became one of the best of the Jews. He studied under one of the best leaders in the Jewish establishment. He rose through the ranks of the Jewish religious system. It is commonly believed that Paul served on the Sanhedrin, which was the highest ruling council in the Jewish belief system. And it's also speculated that he served on the very ruling council that condemned Jesus to death. It's speculated, not proven, but speculated. He was the best of the best. And as one of the best of the Jewish religious establishment, he had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Until he had a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus while he was traveling the region persecuting followers of Jesus, seeking to put an end to the movement known as the Way. When he encountered the resurrected Jesus, it's the light bulb of who Jesus was went on for him. Paul embraced Jesus as the Savior, as the Redeemer of sin. He embraced him and then traveled the region. He would start when he would go to towns. He would go into the Jewish synagogues to share the message with them. And then he would go into the town squares to share the message as word about his message began to travel through the towns that he visited. And he said, I wrote earlier that God has revealed this mysterious plan to me. It wasn't something he learned in a book. It wasn't something he learned from someone else. It was revealed to him by God directly in his encounter with Jesus. And then Paul goes on, God did not reveal it to previous generations. Next one. There you go. God did not reveal it to previous generations. Most people in Judaism believed that the era of the prophets ended when most of the Old Testament Jewish prophets died. But now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. So this mysterious plan, which was known all along but not fully embraced and accepted, including the Gentiles in this plan, was not an afterthought by God. It was not an afterthought because Israel continued to mess it up over and over and over and over. It was not an afterthought because the Jewish people thought they had exclusive rights to God and the Gentiles weren't even looking for God. And so therefore God says, I'm going to show you what I can do anyway in spite of yourselves. It wasn't that. All along, God intended to establish a special relationship with Israel so that the Gentile nations could understand and be drawn into right relationship with God. So it was not fully embraced to previous generations, but now it is revealed to his holy apostles, to the followers of Jesus who were with him, and the prophets who were now continuing to serve as messengers of God. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. So it was one thing for God to open the door to redemption to Jew and Gentile alike, but it was a completely revolutionary idea that God would bring the Jew and the Gentile into the same body as co-heirs with Jesus, who would share equally in the riches. The Jews, in full disclosure, felt they were better than the Gentiles. They felt they were God's chosen people, and therefore they had a leg up. They would always have a leg up. They would always be better with them. And God says that's not the right understanding. That's not the way this is going to work. Jew and Gentile alike will share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. Jews and Gentiles culturally and ethnically would stay separated from each other, even though they lived in the same area. They would not always associate with each other. And now, through what Jesus has done, they are being brought as part of the same body. And both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. This was the mysterious plan that was not fully revealed and not understood to previous generations. This was what he was talking about when he talks about now the secret is revealed. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. Paul counted it a privilege, even though he was in prison. He counted it a privilege to be put in prison for spreading the good news. I don't know about you, but for most of us, if I was put in prison for doing something, I'm not sure I would count it a privilege to be in prison. I think prison, almost by the way we understand it, is more of a punishment than a privilege, right? But by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving by spreading this good news, even if it means landing myself in prison. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, and there's a fascinating thing that happens here. Notice that Paul says he is the least deserving of all God's people. Previously, he has said he was the least of the apostles and the least of those types. Now he's going a step further. And it's not a past punishment thing. It's a current state of humility. He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Endless treasures. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The phrase that's there means exceeding riches, unsearchable, untraceable, inexplorable, unfathomable. The treasures available to God to give to his people are endless. There is no limit. There is no end. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, the ability of God to bestow treasures on us is endless to the point of being almost unfathomable. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. As the creator of all things, God certainly has a right to choose what he chooses. As the creator of all things, God certainly has a right to reveal what part of the plan he sees best to reveal to humankind at any given point in time. He has the right to choose what part of the plan to withhold, because he knows that withholding it is what's best for humankind. As the creator of all things, God knows more than we know and understands more than we understand. And his ability to know more and understand more is difficult for us to embrace, difficult for us to comprehend, difficult for us to fathom, because of our finite minds in the midst of his limited and endless treasures. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's purpose in bringing everyone together was to use the church to display his wisdom, to display what people cannot comprehend, they see being lived out in the church as one body. With each part connected to the other, functioning in different ways to make the body whole and complete. In all in its rich variety, to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, there is nothing, no matter how hard they fight, no matter how hard they try, there is nothing in the unseen rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places that can thwart God's purpose, that can thwart God's plan, that can do any damage. This was his eternal plan, to bring Jew and Gentile alike into one body, to then express to the world, to display his wisdom. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is unfathomable how Jesus would give up the position and privilege of heaven to come to earth, take on the form of a human, and to live among us, and to experience everything we would experience, and do it without sin, and be put to death to become the sacrifice for the sin of humankind. To defeat sin in his death, and to defeat death in his resurrection. These eternal plans are according to the purpose of the ages. That's what the Greek word means there. According to the purpose of the ages. And the purpose of the ages is that God desires to be in relationship with you. God demonstrates great love for each of us and wants to restore and redeem us. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Those in Ephesus were fully aware of Paul's challenges and the trials that he faced. They were fully aware of his Roman imprisonment. And my guess is that if the people in Ephesus were anything like me, they probably would be hoping and praying that they not experience the same challenges that Paul was experiencing, that they would be spared from those types of challenges, that those types of trials and temptations and struggles would not enter into their lives. But they were fully aware of what Paul did. And Paul said, because of our faith in Christ, we can boldly and confidently enter into God's presence. And the reason he's suffering is for them, for their benefit. So they should feel honored that he suffers for them. When I think of all this, the long run-on sentence has ended. And Paul comes back to, when I think of all this, that the creator of the universe loves us enough to Jew and Gentile make everyone right with him through faith rather than law. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven on earth. This enters into the second of two prayers in this letter. The first occurs in what we have as chapter 1. And that prayer is about understanding, praying that they would understand. This prayer is about experience. He's praying first that they will understand, but not just understand, but understand and embrace, understand and experience, understand and live what it is that God truly is and has for them. And his prayer kind of builds one upon the other. And one commentator said that he would paraphrase this part of what Paul wrote this way: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." In the first century, there was a great, I don't want to say value because it's not really the word I want. There was great prestige put on the fatherly role. In the Jewish belief system, everything came through the lineage of the father for the most part. The 12 tribes of Israel were established through the 12 tribes that descended and the children that descended directly from the one they referred to as Father Abraham. In the Greco-Roman world, the father was considered one of supreme authority. And in the family dynamic, this role of father was often seen as a reflection of the God of the belief system. And so when Paul says, "I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father from whom every family system flows, the creator and everything of heaven and earth, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit." No matter what challenges you face, the resources God has at his disposal are glorious and unlimited, and they can empower you with inner strength no matter what you experience. The word the wording there means not just out of his riches, but according to his riches. And that may seem like a bit of semantics. But if I were a billionaire, which not remotely close, if I were a billionaire and I gave you $10, I would have given to you out of my riches. If I were a billionaire and I gave you $1 million, I would have given you according, out of a proportion to my riches. Does that make sense? And God's riches are endless treasures and glorious, unlimited resources. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. The idea of being rooted here would come from that of a tree deeply rooted into the establishing a deeply rooted system out of which the tree would grow. And my guess is that most of us get this analogy. Most of us have seen the little small sapling tree that wasn't deeply rooted, that the light wind came through and knocked the little tiny baby tree over, right? We've all seen that. But then we've all also seen the big, massive tree that the big wind comes through, and the wind can't knock that tree down because it is so deeply rooted in the ground that the wind cannot pull it out. But we've also seen the big, massive tree that is snapped in half. The root stayed firm, but the body itself snapped. And we've also seen wind strong enough to pull that tree out. And no matter what, God's glorious riches and endless treasures are available to provide you strength as we root deeply into God's love. And God's love makes us strong as Christ makes his heart in our home. The word strong there means thoroughly able, having been strengthened by God's unfathomable power. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and deep His love is. How wide, long, high, and deep would seem to me to encompass every different angle of God's love. And it is a power to understand. Not a power to understand, but a power to comprehend and apprehend. This is like a monkey's tail. Okay, now everybody goes, what do you mean this is like a monkey's tail? A monkey has what is called a prehensile tail, a tail that has the ability to grab a hold of something and to hold on. The power to understand God's love, the power to understand what Paul is writing to here, is a power to grab on and then to hold on to how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. So if you take nothing else out of here today, take a monkey's tail with you. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. In other words, it is unfathomable. We cannot understand it fully. Why? Because we're not God. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. The amazing thing about the wording here is fullness means filled, even with all the fullness of God. And I don't know about you, but that's a little bit difficult to wrap my mind around. A God who has unlimited resources, a God who provides endless treasures, a God who is not bound by time or nature or anything as I understand it. It is unfathomable to understand how that God will make me full. No matter how full I get, God has more fullness to give. God has more fullness to give than I can take. God has more fullness than all of us together can take, because His fullness is based on who He is, His endless riches, His endless treasures, and His unlimited glorious riches. Excuse me. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. All glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish a little bit more, infinitely more than we might ask or think. Okay, so hang with me here, because we're going to take all of the asks of humankind, all of them, and we're going to sum total, put them together, and we're going to consider the number of requests that humankind makes to God. And then we're going to find a way to understand that God can accomplish more than the sum total of everything that we could ever ask in the history of humankind. And then, we're going to take all of the requests that we think about, that we don't ask. All the things that we would want to ask but choose not to. All the things we wish we would have asked or could have asked but didn't ask. And we're going to take the sum total of all those, and we're going to add them to the sum total of what has been asked from humankind. And we're going to take that massive amount of asked and thought about, and we're going to wrap our minds around the fact that God can do infinitely more than all of that put together. And let's go back to the first part of this sentence. That's why we are able to say now, all glory to God. Because that's the God who can do infinitely more than we ask or imagine. Through His mighty power, through His great love, and through His choice and decision to include somebody like me in the mysterious plan that He's revealed. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What comes to mind when you think of something unfathomable? When you think of something that's considered unfathomable, what comes to mind? Maybe after today, what comes to mind is God's great power, His mighty power, and His endless treasures, and His infinite glorious riches, and His great love, His unfathomable power that strengthens us no matter our circumstance, His unfathomable love that sent His Son to redeem sin and to restore the path to right relationship with somebody like me. Maybe the unfathomable nature of His mysterious plan that would make everyone who places trust in Jesus to share equally in the endless treasures from His infinite glorious riches. Just because it is difficult to fathom doesn't mean it's not true. We pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank You for today. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for the opportunity to dig into a little bit of this part of Paul's letter, through which we uncover the unfathomable nature of Your power, Your love, and Your grace, and Your wisdom, all of which is lavishly poured out on us, who are given the opportunity to place our trust and not just comprehend, but apprehend who You are and the relationship that You desire with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so next week, we'll roll the preview video for you next week. Do not forget about Saturday night. We would love to have each and every one of you here. We'd love to have you bring a friend. There is a lot of hard work that's gone into this event, and it's going to be a really good time together to share in relationship with one another, but also to invite people in to experience it as well. So we'll roll the preview video for next Sunday. After that video, you're dismissed. Thank you for choosing to spend this part of your Sunday with us, and have a great rest of the day.